Scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. It's page 1127 if you're using the Pew Bible. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now today, and for the next two Sundays, we're going to be focusing on the topic of storytelling. That may sound like a strange topic for one sermon, let alone three. But the storytelling that I have in mind does not just have to do with just any story. It has to do with God's good news story. And so after the bulletin had been printed, I wish that I had included the words good news in the sermon title and make it the foundation of good news storytelling. In our desire to advance our vision as a church, that vision to be gathering a community that is living for Jesus Christ. In our desire to advance that vision, we have recently been focusing on the use of good news storytelling as an important tool, a tool that we can use to fulfill our vision. And so on February 25th, we're going to be having a training event for ministry leaders in our church, a time that we hope will equip them to be good news storytellers and to help them equip and encourage those whom they lead in their various ministries to do the same. And from what I understand, our men's retreat in March is also thinking about this topic as being one that they will focus on. It's our hope that good news storytelling will be part of the DNA of our church, if you can put it that way. All of us actively relating to one another and to people outside of our church with the stories that God has told in the scriptures, but also including with those our own personal stories of how God's story is making a difference in our lives. I was recently visiting with someone who has been going through some very difficult times, personal loss, failing health, physical pain, grief. Any one of these things by itself is life-changing. It was an opportunity to talk about some of the stories of Scripture and of how God is a God who hears the cries of his people and who does not abandon them. And then in the midst of all that was going on in the life of this man that I was meeting with, he went on to tell me how he was actively engaging people in the community where he lived, engaging them with how God was involved in his life. And I came away from that time greatly encouraged, as I often do in these circumstances, and praising God for his grace to this man, for how God works powerfully in our lives, even in the midst of times of great weakness. This man thanked me for the visit, but I left feeling that he was more of a blessing to me than I was to him. That's the power of good news storytelling. And it gave me a story that I could share with you this morning. In our church vision statement, we have those four key words, encourage, grow, equip, and go. And keeping those words before us, we are viewing good news stories as a means of encouraging each other, as I was encouraged by this man, as a means to facilitate growth in each other, growth in Christ-likeness. We see the telling of these stories as a means for equipping one another, for doing ministry. When someone tells us a story, we then have one more thing that we can use to tell others, to share with others. And we see these stories as a tool to use as we go out beyond the walls of our congregation, into our extended families, into our places of work, into our surrounding community, and into the world. Now, today we're going to be looking at the foundation of good news storytelling. Next week, we'll return to this passage and read a little bit more of this account and look at the personal side of this storytelling activity. And then on week three, we'll come back again and consider the call that Jesus places before us to introduce and to remind each other of God's good news. Well, the foundation of a good news story is always the activity of God. It's always the activity of God. Our personal experience also fits in, as I just said, And we're going to focus on that next week. But for the experiences of our lives to be good news stories and not just stories, they must always have as their foundation God's story of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the good news of his birth, of his earthly ministry, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of his session. By that we mean his enthronement at the right hand of God as King of Kings. And also something that has not yet taken place, his promise that he will return. All of that story about Jesus gives context. It gives new context to our personal stories, our personal experiences. It's God's good news about Jesus that transforms the not-so-good stories of our lives into good news as well. It's the story of Jesus that brings joyfulness and hopefulness to the stories of our lives, even to the difficult parts of those stories. If our personal lives get caught up into the story of Jesus, you see, then there's reason to rejoice, isn't there? Even in our sufferings, as the scriptures tell us. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. I keep saying we're going to talk about that next time, and I'm talking about it today. I want us today to consider the story of Jesus. This is God's good news story that he has been telling over the centuries. Even Old Testament believers who lived before the time of Jesus knew this story. They didn't know it in all of its detail. They anticipated it. They expected it. They looked forward to it. And so we can find this story about Jesus in the Old Testament. But with the birth of Jesus and with his coming into this world as a man, the story takes on a whole new dimension. What before was only anticipated and hoped for now becomes a reality. And I say that to us because we're going to be looking at this one passage. We will get there. This one passage that I read today. But that's only one segment, one part of a very large Bible, Old Testament and New, which has this story all throughout it. We could turn to almost any page in here, and we would find the story of Christ in there. Now, I chose John 4 this morning because it contains the story of Jesus, and then it also contains the personal story of this woman that we'll look at next time, and then the call of Jesus to go into the world. And we're going to be covering all of that. So let's look at this passage, and I'm going to challenge you this morning to think about it as a tool. Something that you can take away from this service and use yourself. Use this particular account. As I said, there are lots more material in here, but think about using this account as a tool when you speak with others. And I'm going to try to make it memorable this morning so that it's something you can take away even without writing down notes about it. And what I want to do is divide this account into four questions. And those four questions are who is he? Who is Jesus? Who did he come for? So there are two who questions. And then two what questions. What did he come to do? And what does that require of me? So who is he? Who did he come for? What did he come to do? And what does that require of me? Who is he? Well, we see one thing in here, that he's a prophet. He's a prophet who knows He tells this woman all about her life. And she wants to know from him, are you greater than our father Jacob? Of course, the answer to that is yes, he is. She has no idea. He is much greater. He is even greater than simply being a prophet. He is the prophet. He is the very word of God himself, which John points out in the first chapter of this gospel. He is a prophet who knows. He knows the intimate details of our lives. This is the first time that Jesus has ever met this woman, but he knew her. He knew that she had been married five times. He knew that she was living with a man currently who was not her husband. Jesus knew these things, and he knew them not simply because he was like one of the Old Testament prophets to whom God revealed things, but he knew these things because, as I said, he's the very word of God himself. You know, this is something that distinguishes Jesus from the Muslim idea of who Jesus was. They believed that Jesus existed and that he was, in fact, a prophet, but he was a prophet in a line of many prophets, including Jacob and others. But the idea here is that Jesus is indeed a prophet, but much greater than all of the prophets that came before him or who would come after him. He is the word of God himself. So who is he? He's the prophet who knows. But second, he's also the Christ. Now this is a remarkable statement that Jesus makes to this woman. He is not as open with others about who he is as he is with this woman. He tells her directly that he is in fact the Christ. And of course that was the big question. Is this the Christ, this one whom the Jewish people and the Samaritans were anticipating the arrival of, the one who would come and who would shake things up, who would change things in the world, who would usher in the end times with his coming was the coming of the Spirit. With his coming would be the new creation. All of this is anticipated in the Old Testament prophets. The Jewish people were expecting this. And Jesus is telling this woman that the time is coming. And then he says, and it's now. It now is. It's here. It's arrived. When there's going to be this change. And do you see what's involved here? They're talking about worship. There's Jewish worship, and then there's Samaritan worship, and they have different locations where they worship. And we don't have time this morning to get into the differences in their beliefs, but there were some differences between them. And Jesus is saying, that's all going to change. That's all going to change. He mentions the Spirit. Now, this particular translation has Spirit here in without a capital. But I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it fits with what Jesus has said earlier on in the Gospel when he talks about being born of the Spirit. And that it doesn't matter whether someone is a Jew. It doesn't matter whether someone is a Gentile. What matters is whether they have the Spirit of God, whether they've been transformed. It's this kind of worshiper, Jesus says, that the Father is looking for. These are the true worshipers, he says. Doesn't matter what your heritage was. What matters is whether your worship comes from a result of the Spirit of God at work in you. Spirit and truth. So this is who Jesus identifies himself as this Messiah who is going to send the Spirit and who is going to radically transform things so that this people of God would be a people who truly worship God, who have been transformed by the Spirit of God, who have been born again. So this is who Jesus is. He is this prophet who knows. He is the Christ who has come to bring about an entire new creation, to bring transformation in worshipers. So let's move on from that, and let's talk about who Jesus came for. And I'm going to move a little more quickly here. He came, very basically, for all people. That's what's being said here. There are some interesting things about this encounter between Jesus and this woman. For one thing, she's a woman. And we didn't read the next verse, verse 27, when the disciples come back, they're surprised that he's speaking with a woman. In that culture, you just didn't go up to a woman and start talking with her. Throughout his ministry, Jesus affirmed the dignity of women. Jesus came for all people, no matter what gender, no matter what race, no matter what position in life. And we see this as well in the fact that he has come to speak with a Samaritan. Even this woman is surprised that Jesus is speaking with her. Samaria was this region that was inhabited by people who kind of had this mixed religion, some Old Testament things and some other things from the surrounding culture. And the Jewish people considered them to be Gentiles, unbelievers, and people that they were not to associate with. But Jesus goes to this woman with all of her erroneous beliefs that didn't matter to him. And the third thing is the fact that she was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners, and so for that reason, we all need Christ. But this woman, you know, when we typically think of sinner in capital letters, she fit the bill here. She probably was considered an outcast in her society with having had so many marriages and now living with a man outside of marriage, maybe even unredeemable. But Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Judge of the whole earth, who had the right to pronounce judgment on her, does not do that. Instead, what does he do? He offers her living water. He offers her life, eternal life. And so what we see here is that Jesus came for all people. It doesn't matter who we are before we meet Jesus. What matters is what we do and what we believe after we have met him. Well, what did Jesus come to do? We've talked about this some already. He comes to give living water, which is a way of saying that he has come to give eternal life. Again, this idea of living water and Jesus giving water is connected with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus makes that link very explicitly. All of these ideas need to be looked at together, and these metaphors. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 44, we have the image of God pouring water on thirsty ground. And this is used to describe what God will do when he pours out his Spirit on his people. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Then they will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. So this beautiful picture of God sending his rain, his water on a dry and barren land, and then as a result of that, life comes. This is the picture that lies behind the words that Jesus speaks to this woman. Jesus comes to bring life, or as he says in verse 22, salvation. Salvation is from the Jews. Jesus was a descendant of David, and he came to bring salvation. He came to give life. So we've answered the question of who Jesus is. We've answered who he came for, and we've answered what he came to do. And so that leaves one more what question. What does that require of us? He calls on this woman. He tells her, if you'd known who it was, who was asking you for water, for a drink of water, you would have asked him to give you living water. We need to come to him, and we need to ask him for this. This is a gift. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, this is not something this woman deserved. It's not something she had a right to, but it's something that Jesus offered to her. It was up to her to receive that, to accept Jesus as the Christ, not just as someone who knew her, but as her Lord, as her Savior, as the one who had the right and the power and the authority to give her life. She needed to receive him. Now let me just stop for a second. There may be some who are having trouble believing some of these things that Jesus has claimed about himself. And I just ask you to ask yourself the question, what would it take to move you to believe these things? What would it take for you to follow Jesus as your king and as your Messiah? What would it take for you to ask him for living water? Jesus brought the dead back to life again during his earthly ministry, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his right to give life. Jesus himself rose from the dead after he had been in the grave, and he appeared to hundreds of people. People who had seen him die. So what it take? There is ample reason to believe that these things are true. And if you are struggling with this, I would love to, and a number of people in this congregation would just love to talk with you about these things. But let me encourage you to seek Jesus and to get to know who he is, and then to ask him for the life that he promises to give to all who ask. You have a story here that you can tell others. Take it home with you today. Practice it. Maybe sitting around lunch today at the dinner table. Practice telling the story. Go through those four questions. See what it feels like. See what it feels like when you do it in the presence of people you feel comfortable with. And then try telling it to some others that maybe you don't feel so comfortable with. Say, my pastor gave me a job to do. Some homework. Do you mind if I tell you about this story that's in the Bible about Jesus? And then ask them, what do you think? What do you think about these claims that Jesus is making? What do you think about his offer? What do you think about asking him for the life that he promises to all who ask? We've got a foundation here for our storytelling. The entire Bible is that foundation. Next week, we're going to talk about our own life experiences and how we can tell about those experiences fitting in or building upon the foundation that is laid for us here in the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story that you've told to us many, many times, over and over again. A story that never gets old. A story that brings joy, that brings hope, that brings expectation. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that you have given to us, for the offer that you make to us. Lord, we pray for those who may be here or those in our families who do not yet know Jesus for who he is, who are like this woman at the well who perhaps is hearing these things for the first time. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in their hearts, that living water would be poured out upon them, so that they can receive what Jesus so abundantly and so freely gives to those who ask. We thank you for your grace, Lord, a grace that is willing to forgive and offer life even to sinners. And we take great comfort in that. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit so that we may live lives that are honoring to you. Give us boldness to speak the truth that Jesus spoke to this woman about himself. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our efforts and use that to bring life and salvation to all who hear. Bless us in this way as a church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.